Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon. So we have been following John the Baptizer and his proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah, that in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, particularly Isaiah and Malachi, here is God who has come to personally visit his people, who has come to personally visit Jerusalem, who has come to personally visit the temple, and that he comes for the purpose not of judgment, at least not in a bad way, but he comes in order to take the sins of the world away, to die for the sins of the world, according to John the Baptizer. And so one day, Jesus came in line to be baptized, and John the Baptizer says, look, there he is, there's God in the flesh, there's the Messiah. And things kind of just went about as normal after that. Jesus didn't amass a following. You couldn't find him preaching long sermons. You didn't find him doing much of anything at all. The next day, you find him casually strolling along, and John the Baptizer has to point him out again and say, look, there he is, to his own disciples even. Jesus, according to Isaiah chapter 53, was unrecognizable. He's not someone who stood out. He wasn't attractive that anyone would follow him, and I think John means to point that out here in chapter 1. John the Baptizer points him out again to his disciples. There he is. And a couple of his disciples follow after Jesus. They ask Jesus, hey, where are you going? And Jesus, in a very relational way, instead of preaching at them, instead of sharing deep, theological, profound knowledge, he simply invites them to come with him. Come see where I am going, in a very relational way. Come get to know me. Come talk to me. Come ask whatever questions you want. And they did. They stayed the night there with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. And we find them on a later day. John isn't very particular here about how much later this is. I assume it's the day after, but I think some time probably passes by here, probably more than a day for this next part of the story. Verse 40 there, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, that's Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. So I think probably a few days pass during this part of the story, just because it takes a long time for people to walk to different places. Okay, there's one timing reference there, but really the timing doesn't matter as much as what's going on. Andrew, who was with Jesus, who was one of John the Baptist's disciples who followed after Jesus, got to know Jesus, and he was so persuaded. We don't know what took place that night. Scriptures don't tell us. John doesn't tell us here, doesn't cough up that information. That's some of the information that when I read the Bible, I'm like, I really want to know what happened while Andrew was hanging out with Jesus that night. But Scripture just doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us. But whatever happened, whatever transpired, however Andrew came to know Jesus, he is so convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Not just because of John the Baptizer's testimony now, but he went with Jesus and he got to know Jesus a little bit. And there was something about Jesus, something about getting to know Jesus that 100% convinced Andrew he is the Messiah. And I think probably what was talked about, the content, is not as important as the fact that just in a relational way, Andrew was getting to know Jesus. And I think ultimately that's what our salvation comes down to. Ultimately, that's what our lives with Jesus come down to. It's not how much theological knowledge we have, not how profound we are in our thinking. But when we have a relationship with Jesus, there's something about that that completely convinces us, persuades us, that Jesus really is the Messiah. He really is God. There's no amount of knowledge that can cause us to believe that. No amount of theological training that can cause us to believe that. It really comes down to, and I think this is the point, having a very real relationship with Jesus. When we go and see, when we experience Jesus, we have to have that connection with Jesus. I can't persuade you Jesus is the Messiah. You actually have to meet Jesus. And Jesus offers to do that even today. He is, by the way, still alive. Jesus rose from the dead. He does still reveal himself to people. He does still, in a very real way, build relationships with people in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't experienced that, I pray that you get to. I pray that you also come and see, that you come to know Jesus. So Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. And we see a story here. Amen. We see a story here that we don't typically associate with Peter. You know, we think about Jesus first meeting Peter as Peter is fishing. And in Matthew's gospel, it almost appears that way. But here John tells something else. It's a different detail. It's not a contradictory detail, but it is a different detail here. Andrew goes to get his brother Simon. And he says, hey, come meet Jesus. And as soon as Peter meets Jesus, we see Jesus giving Simon this new name. Now, there are quite a few people who will claim that Jesus, in giving Simon a new name, is doing away with the old, that Jesus is changing Simon's name to Peter. The Bible never makes that claim. Never makes the claim that Jesus is changing Simon's name to Peter. It does tell us that Jesus is giving Peter an additional name, a new name, that will be recognized alongside his old name. This name in Greek could also refer to a title. Peter means the rock, right? And so you'll see, and you see it there in verse 40, that Peter is thought of as Simon Peter now. Simon the Rock. Simon the Cephas. Simon Peter, right? So people will call him by this new name. They'll call him by this title. It doesn't do away with the old. He's still Simon, but there's something new that's added. I think this is probably true for all of us in conversion when we come to Christ. He adds to what he has already been working out in our life. We don't lose our personal identity, right? There are some things that are cut away, things that are sinful, but we gain so much more. Things are added to us because of the work of Christ, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And here, Peter's new title, the Rock, not like Dwayne Johnson, right? But like Peter, Petros, the Rock. Here, that means something for Peter and his ministry later on. We don't get to know that now if we're just reading the story in order, and so I'll wait to look at that when it comes up in John later, why Peter is being called the Rock. Almost immediately upon meeting Jesus, according to John's gospel here. That's a lot like Paul, by the way. Paul, people will say that his name was changed from Saul to Paul on the road to Damascus, but it was not. A new name was given. And for Paul, it wasn't really a new name being given, right? Not like it was for Peter. Paul started going by Paul when he started doing more ministry in Greek-speaking cities. His Hebrew name was Saul, His Greek name was Paul. So when he started doing ministry in more Greek-speaking cities, he prioritized the name Paul. He didn't stop going by Saul. When he was around Hebrews, they still called him Saul. But around Greek-speaking people, he was known as Paul. I don't know how really important that is to our spiritual lives. It's just those little details in the Bible that really intrigue me. So Simon is brought to Jesus. He is now called Peter. Oh, by the way, how many of you use AI at all? It's kind of hard to not use AI in today's society. So I was really curious about how AI would answer this question. I asked it, was Simon's name changed to Peter in the Bible? And it just popped up, immediately. You know how quickly answers come when you're using AI, anything. And it said, yes, Simon's name was changed to Peter. And it gave like a bunch of references. And so I was like, okay, let me go look at these references. Maybe I missed something in the Bible that AI is now going to point out to me, right? And none of the references it gave said anything about Peter's name being changed to Peter, about Simon's name being changed to Peter. And so while I think AI can probably be useful for giving references and for compiling information that's out there, be careful, right? Fact check it. AI is wrong a lot, and I think it's been found even to intentionally lie about things because of the way that it is programmed. So be careful about that. Learn how to read the Bible on your own. Learn how to seek out those details on your own. We can't rely on technology. We should search it out. We should seek it out. It is healthy to be able to do that, whether it comes to studying the Bible or studying anything else, right? AI may be a good tool, but you always have to check your work and the work of others, because AI is imperfect, and the reason it's imperfect is because its programmers are imperfect, right? It's just spitting out an algorithm designed by a programmer, and sometimes it is wrong. So, Simon's name is changed to Peter. Now, the next day, Jesus purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus, it's kind of funny how it reads, because you'd think somebody would take a little, it would take a little persuasion to get somebody to follow you, right? But Jesus, it looks like in the text, he just says, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael. Now, Nathanael's an interesting character. And Philip said to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And of course, if you've been in the church at all, if you've watched television at all, if you've seen The Chosen, you know about this remark. Like, Nazareth did not have a great reputation for producing really great people. It was a backwoods hillbilly town, right, where nothing of consequence was ever done. Nazareth was never in the news. It was kind of just a small and insignificant sort of place. It wasn't an evil place like, man, can anything good come out of there? But it kind of had that backwoods kind of reputation for anyone who knew about Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip began preaching a long dialogue about how Jesus was the Messiah from the Old Testament prophets. That's not what he did. Now, Philip said to him, come and see. He just said, come and see. He didn't start moving into an apologetics diatribe. You know, I think there's a place for apologetics in society. I think there's a place for making healthy arguments in favor of our faith and defense of our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ. I think we should be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect, because Scripture tells us in Peter's letters to do that, to be ready for that, right? But when it comes to something like evangelism and something like missions, and we're going to hear a little bit about the missions work that we are invested in today at the conclusion of this sermon, I think, we make it we are really good at just making things really complicated. And you've all been in an argument with someone. Yeah, you've been in an argument with someone, right? Or am I the only one who just gets in arguments with people? All right, you've been in an argument with somebody, a family or a friend or somebody on social media, and you get in this argument, and man, you know your stuff and you're given the facts, and how often does that do anything to persuade anybody of your point of view, no matter what you're arguing about? No, because people are prideful and stuck in their ways. That's how we are. Like, that's us as people. That is our nature. And worldly people are going to be worse at that than Christians, but Christians still struggle with that because we still have the sin nature, right? We are stubborn, right? That's who we are. That's what we are. And maybe you're better than me. I don't know. But I'm a pretty stubborn individual. I do not easily believe new things that I don't already believe. And I think that's probably true for most people. So Philip, talking to Nathaniel, he doesn't just go into this apologetics diatribe. He's not trying to persuade from the Old Testament that Jesus really is the guy. He's not presenting philosophical arguments. He's not trying to point at the signs of the times. He's just not doing any of that, right? Instead, he just offers this invitation. Come and see. Come see for yourself. Come meet this Jesus. Now, Nathanael obviously becomes convinced that Jesus is the Christ because he's one of the 12, right? But when we are practicing evangelism, when we are practicing missions, and this is the main point I want to hit on this morning, why do we make things so complicated? Jesus gives us some pretty clear instruction. All authority has been given to me, is Matthew 28. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And when we go, or as we are going, some people are called to mission trips. Other people are called to be missionaries where they are at. Not everybody is called to do everything, right? But some people are called to do some things, and that's how all the work gets done. When we go and tell, maybe our invitation should sound a little bit less like, hey, you're wrong about everything you believe, and let me show you exactly how you're wrong. Let me deconstruct your entire worldview, and then let me construct a new worldview for you using philosophical information and theology and apologetics, right? Maybe it should sound a little less like that and a little more like, hey, have you met Jesus? If you haven't met Jesus, I'd like to invite you to come and see how he is. Come and see how the family of God is. Come meet Jesus in a way that, and I know it's weird because it's not like face-to-face, right? They're not seeing a human person, not like Nathaniel did. But I believe such in the power of the Holy Spirit that if someone is like, yes, I would like to meet Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would make sure that happens. That there would be this enlightening. And if you've experienced a coming to Jesus moment, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's really, really kind of difficult to explain exactly how that happens. When I met Jesus, I was fully convinced that church was a joke and the people did religion to pretend to be perfect or it was some kind of crutch for them. Like, that was my opinion. And then Jesus, in a very real way, came to me in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's really just difficult to describe what that is. My whole outlook on life changed. Everything about my motivation for living changed. It seems like in an instant, I wasn't perfect in an instant, still not, obviously, because I just confessed my stubbornness to you all. But in a very real way, Jesus comes personally to people. And I think in the modern day, with all of our, I love education and I love learning new things and I loved my seminary experience and I loved my experience, doing things on a master's and even a PhD level. But those things in our society become so paramount, so overly important that we miss this invitation, which is just so simple. Come and see. And we bog ourselves down with all of the intellect because it's addicting. and we think it's on us to persuade others to believe using the intellect. And we, for some reason, think it's up to us to outsmart every person, when we know full well, and we know this by our experience even, that even if we are smarter than the next guy, even if we can completely demolish someone in a debate, that is never enough to persuade anyone, because people are stubborn. But instead, our invitation is simply, when we do personal evangelism, when we do evangelism as a church, when we go on mission trips, instead, our invitation is simply this: come and see. If there are follow-up questions, great, right? The intellect is powerful in follow-up conversations. But our initial invitation is always, come and see. And here's what I find, that even for the Nathaniels that are skeptical at the least, right? This invitation, come and see, gives them the opportunity to investigate it on their own. And I believe very strongly that God loves people much more than I ever can. And I believe very strongly that Jesus cares much more about reaching people with his gospel and building his kingdom than I ever can, because it's his kingdom, right? So I can trust him with that. And ultimately, evangelism and missions comes down to that. Do I trust Jesus to be good to other people enough that I can offer a simple invitation? Come and see. Not only does it take a lot of the weight off my shoulders, I don't have to fear that I'm going to mess things up. I don't have to be nervous about being perfectly eloquent in my speech, right? I don't have to worry about saying the exact right things. All I am called to do is be faithful to make disciples of all nations. And Jesus, since he loves people more than me, he will see his work completed in those that I invite to see him. And since he still lives, since he is still powerful, since he has overcome sin, and since he is building his kingdom, and since he is offering salvation, he will do that. And that frees me to practice evangelism and to do missions sincerely, in a way where I'm caring for people and inviting them to seek the truth rather than trying to, like, force my religion down someone's throat, which the world is all too good at. Almost every single person, no matter what their religion is, or even if they claim to be irreligious, right? Everybody's trying to force their worldview down others' throats. And Jesus just, he didn't do that. And Philip didn't force it down Nathaniel's throat. He just said, come and see, investigate, seek the truth. And that is our invitation to others. And I hope we think about these things in our personal lives, as we're in our workplaces and in our schools and around family and at community events, that evangelism and missions isn't as scary as sometimes we make it out to be. It's just, I love Jesus. Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. He is the one. Hey, you want to come see Jesus? It's that simple. And sometimes that could take the form of inviting someone to church. You know, people will knock inviting people to church. They'll be like, don't just invite people to church. You have to tell them everything about Jesus, and you have to be able to lead somebody to Jesus. And I think the Bible would tell us a little bit differently. You know, a lot of our training shows us how to lead people to Jesus. And just common sense tells us that we are incapable of leading people to Jesus. People are stubborn. But Jesus is faithful. Make those simple invitations. Do the small things. Live it out. Use words. And just be faithful to invite people to Jesus. Jesus will take care of the rest, because he is faithful.